All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9 for the message tonight. And while you're turning, Pastor Jerry Mays is here up there. Hold your hand up, brother. He was here this week for our soul winning training Pastor Mays is Matthew Treesice's father-in-law. Yeah, and Matthew grew up around here. He did what so many do. He married and left, and is now down in the Lynchburg, Virginia area, but in the church where Brother Jerry serves. And so they come up and got some training, going to take the Soul Winners Club back to their church. Amen. So we thank the Lord for that. All right, we are going to continue now our study, since it was so rudely interrupted last weekend. I came in here ready to preach on Ezekiel, and boy, was I in for a surprise when I walked in. But we're going to continue our series on the prophets of the Old Testament. But now what this backing me up a week has done is I'm going to preach another one on Ezekiel next week, next Sunday night. I don't have it finished yet, but I know where I'm going with it. And so it's as good as done. But Ezekiel is one of those just unbelievable characters, and his book is just filled with great stuff, and it's kind of difficult just to take one night and try to give you some idea as to what his ministry was about, but Ezekiel is sometimes. Think of Ezekiel, with some of the visions that he had as a complicated prophet. It's difficult to understand some of these visions that he had, and while if you're a new Christian, that might be true. There is enough in this book that is simple and easy to grasp. And I want to give you a little principle tonight as we read one of these visions that God gave him, and just kind of give you a little viewpoint, a little perspective on how you might read this book and look for something in the text that will enable you to realize that even in some of these great visions that he had, there are simple little truths there that will bless and help you and encourage you in the Lord. And I'm going to show you that tonight from what I'm about to read. We'll read the first seven verses. And I think probably you have heard these verses referenced before. I cannot remember if I have preached on this passage. I just don't remember. I know a lot of you write the date and the time, what service it is beside of it. Anybody have written here that I've preached on these first seven verses? Nobody has it, because I don't remember ever preaching on it. But I'm going to preach on it tonight. All right, so look at verse 1. And let's read it. And I think you'll be familiar with it. I know You've covered it in Sunday school, or you've heard it, you've read it somewhere along the way, and I'd like to preach from it tonight. So let's begin in verse 1. It says, "He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, Cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north. And every man a slaughter weapon in his hand, or like a sword in his hand, all right? And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. A writer's inkhorn. All right, so he's got a little leather pouch that he has made to hold ink. You say, ink? Yes, ink, like you would write on a piece of paper. Okay? And so here was this guy, had a writer's inkhorn on his side and stood beside the brazen altar. Verse 3, and the glory of God, of the God of Israel, was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man with the linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, now watch this carefully. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, who's the others? Well, you look back at verse 1 or verse 2, and six men answered the call when he called those that had a destroying weapon, a sword in their hand. All right? So six men came, and there was one among them, verse 2, that had this writer's inkhorn. So the one with the inkhorn was told by the Lord, you go through the city of Jerusalem, and everybody that cares, all right? Everybody that cares, that sighs and cries for the abomination that's going on in this city, everybody that cares about the sin, he said, you mark them. Set a mark on their foreheads. And then to the others, the other five, he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house, and he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain, go ye forth. And they went forth and slew the city. I want to speak to you tonight on Ezekiel's marked men. Ezekiel's marked men. Let's pray together. Our Father, we ask now your blessing upon the preaching of the Word of God. I thank you for the privilege of being able to be here tonight. Thank you for giving us the desire and the want to be in your house with an open Bible. And now, Lord, we're here, and I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to our hearts in a great way. Help us, Lord, tonight to see the truths that are here and to understand what we're about to receive. And I just pray that we will all leave here tonight challenged and ready to face the week with a caring heart, concerned about the condition, about the abominations that are taking place, concerned about the multitudes that do not know the Lord. And Father, may you just light and kindle a fire burning in our bones this evening. I just ask for the Holy Spirit to do His office work amongst our people tonight. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, we're going to look tonight at the great man of God, the great prophet Ezekiel. There is a tremendous truth that is taught by the vision that we read about in this ninth chapter. Now, lest you think that the Lord just went through and destroyed the city of Jerusalem here, this was a vision. This was meant to instruct. It was meant to teach. Ezekiel did not literally go through the city and destroy all these people. This is speaking prophetically. It is showing a truth about a coming event. That coming event is the judgment of God upon sinners that's coming. And there is a judgment of God upon sinners that is coming. The world does not want to talk about that. The world does not like that idea. And if you say anything about the coming judgment that is upon, that is going to happen, the world gets real upset. They just do not want to hear anything at all about there being a God who is going to judge them for their sin. Now, in this vision, God called a man who had a writer's inkhorn by his side. And he sent this man through the streets of Jerusalem, commanding him to set a mark upon the foreheads of those who were brokenhearted over all the sin and all of the abominations that were taking place in the city of Jerusalem. Once the marking was finished, God commanded these others to follow the man with the inkhorn and to slay without mercy. Notice that. To slay without mercy everyone who had no mark on their brow. And notice, please, that only the marked men were to be spared. If you had an ink mark on your forehead, you lived, but no ink mark, and then you were slaughtered. Now, at first sight, this may seem a little heartless, and it may seem a little cruel, but let me remind you, it is a vision. It is prophetic in its nature, and when it is rightly understood in that light, the point, the truth that it reveals and that it is making is in perfect harmony with the Bible as a whole. It is especially in harmony with the teachings of the New Testament and the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm hopefully going to show you that tonight. So, what are we to glean from this vision? What are we supposed to see here? When we read this, we might ask ourselves, well, Pastor, you mean to tell me that God 2,500 years ago sent this man through Jerusalem with an inkhorn on his side, and he confronted every individual in the city of Jerusalem, and he asked every individual, questioned him about how he viewed things and how he viewed the spiritual condition of the city, and if folks were not appalled by what they were seeing, that they were slaughtered? did this literally really happen? No. It is a prophecy. And it is teaching a principle concerning what's coming at the judgment hand of God. What is God going to one day do in judgment upon this unbelieving world? So I think there are some basic Bible principles that need to be seen and need to be understood from this vision. What are they? Well, the first one I think is this. When you read these verses and when you think about what God was telling Ezekiel is coming, the first thing that we need to glean from this is that all of us will answer to God Almighty as individuals. All of us are going to one day answer to God Almighty as individuals. Now, the scene here is a judgment day. It is a judgment day. And notice that God is making a distinction between one man and another. You know, we have a great tendency to make judgments with masses of people. We call that prejudice in our world. Liberals call that racism. Okay? That's what liberals call it. And I got to be so careful here because I've got things running through my mind that I'm dying to say, but I got to stay on track here. But the great tendency for sinners is to judge others in huge masses, in huge groups. We sometimes think of people through the organizations that they belong to, or by what denomination they identify with, or by what race they are, or by how much money they have, or whether they have no money. And that's just what sinners do. If you remember Nathanael in the Bible, who was a good man? Nathanael was a good man, but he almost completely missed the Lord Jesus because he judged people in masses. He lumped people into groups and judged people based on the group instead of the person. You see, he made up his mind that just because the Lord Jesus grew up in Nazareth, where it was said commonly that nothing good ever comes out of Nazareth, and therefore he determined that because Jesus came out of Nazareth, he wouldn't be worth knowing. And he almost missed the Lord Jesus because of his prejudice. But while we often judge in mass, I want you to understand this principle tonight. And Christian, listen, if you don't get anything I say tonight, please let this lodge in your heart and let God's Holy Spirit feed you with it through the week and draw it to your focus. While we often judge in mass, understand the Bible teaches us that God always looks at the individual. Always. He never allows the nearness of one person to another confuse or confound him. And this, we see this several times in things that the Lord Jesus had to say. For instance, in the Olivet Discourse, he told the disciples as he was discussing his second coming, his return to this earth. And he said to the disciples, I tell you, in that night, there shall be two in one bed. One shall be taken and the other left. He said, two women shall be grinding at the mill. One taken and the other left. Now, in both of these illustrations that he gave, these people were so close together. But spiritually, they were miles apart. However near we are together, God always distinguishes and knows who is who. He knows me from you, and he knows you from me. So in our text, when God looked upon the city all of those years ago, he saw men as individuals and knew and distinguished one from another. And notice that once distinguished, God divided them into two groups. All right, did you think that through? All right, so he looks at all of us as individuals, and once distinguished, God divided them into two groups. Now, this also is not unusual in the Bible. We often see this in the Scriptures. Again, the Lord Jesus, going back to the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus saw the entire population of the world on one of two roads. Remember that? He said that everybody, every man on this planet was either on the broad way that leads to destruction or was on the straight and narrow that leads to life. But again, each individual was put into one of two groups. Most men were traveling on the broad way that leads to destruction, and the other group was on the straight and narrow that leads to life. But everybody was on one of those two roads. Also in this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he talked about two men, and he said he was speaking of them comparatively. And he said that there was one man who was building a house on the sand, and that man was a fool. And then he said there was another man who was building his house on a rock. So everybody is one or the other. There were those who were prepared and ready for life's emergencies, and those that were not prepared and ready. And here in this vision that Ezekiel had, God divided men into two groups. He divided them into those who cared and those who did not care. He divided them into those who decried the abominations that were going on in the city and those who were indifferent to what was going on in the city. Amazing. You know, when you think about it, this division aptly fits our world today. There's a whole world today who just don't care. They just don't care. You say, Pastor, how do we reach those that don't care? Again, verse I gave you this morning, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is why taking a little gospel tract and giving it to someone is so important. That little gospel tract can create faith in somebody's heart. Somebody who does not care. Somebody who has no God consciousness. Somebody who has no God awareness. Somebody who is just going through life, no concerns, no thought of God, no thought of eternity, but a simple little gospel tract put in their hand and them taking 2 minutes to read it, that might be all it takes to get them on the road to faith. That's why it's so important to pass out tracts. And so there are those, thank God, it's a small number and getting smaller, but there are those today who realize truth and who understand man's need for God's salvation. But then there's a whole other world out there that could care less about anything other than what's going on in their personal lives right this very moment. I was reading the other day, and I was reading in Timothy, and Paul was telling Timothy, lay hold of eternal life. Lay hold of eternal life. Just grab it and hang on to it. But there's a whole world out there that has no idea what eternal life is. They just don't care. They're only living for the moment. So what do we see here in this vision? Well, the first thing we see is that we will all answer to God as individuals. Man, you better be concerned about your eternal life, because you're going to have to account to God for your soul one of these days. But that leads me to a second thing I want you to notice. Notice here, the indifferent were many. They were everywhere. But now here's the question. What did their indifference get them? Where did indifference get them? You know, there were many in that ancient day living in Jerusalem who saw the moral decay and the spiritual decline, but they were able to remain indifferent to it and just go on with their lives. What difference did it make to them? If it did not immediately impact them, then they could care less. When good men were needed to stand in the gap, the indifferent felt no concern whatsoever. Here's what they say. It's none of my business. What do I care? And they just live their lives minding their own business, not making eye contact, totally indifferent to all the mess that was going on around them. But I want to ask the question, what did all these people's indifference do for them? Well, no doubt it saved them a lot of time and effort, because then they didn't have to stop and help anybody. They didn't have to do anything. They could just go about their day and not be bothered. They could just keep moving with their heads down and allow their indifference to enable them to ignore the decline around them. You see, the priest and the Levite in the story of the Good Samaritan, the priest and the Levite who walked by, they walked around and by the man who was left for dead on the Jericho road. And they walked on the other side of the road so they would not feel compelled to have to stop and exert any energy to help or time to help this poor man. I mean, when they got home, think about it. When they got home, they weren't late for dinner. You with me? They weren't late for dinner. They did not have any blood on their garments. And they had the same amount of oil and wine as they had when they left home. But sadly, they didn't help that poor man either. So what do we see? I tell you what we see, folks. We see that indifference is a horrible state for any Christian to be in. Man, we got a world that's lost and on its way to hell. And you know, the worse it gets, the more we see God's people backing up to get away from it. The worse it gets, the more we want to put our walls around ourselves so that it does not rub off on us. And so if we keep our head down, and if we just hold up, you know, the Lord's coming back. You know that, right? The Lord's coming back. If we can just hang on for a little while. Folks, I don't see anywhere in my New Testament anywhere where we're just to hold up and hold on until the rapture happens. What I do see is that we are to get rid of indifference and go out and get them as quickly as we can. Man, we're running out of time. We're running out of time. I think the majority of our world today has an unmarked forehead. Isn't it sad that the majority of the world today is so indifferent to God? Oh, they're happy with their job and their government benefits or their house and their car and their cell phone and their Starbucks. And I mean, all that's good enough for them. And all the while not realizing that there is a God to whom they will one day have to stand before. Not realizing that God has marked the world into one of these two groups. Can I remind you, Elijah asked the question, how long halt ye between two opinions? There are only two options that men have. And when it's all boiled down, these two options are either saved or unsaved. There is no third group. There is no group for the unconcerned. You're either saved or you're lost. So to be indifferent places that unsaved person where there is a sword in their future. Now that being true, there can be no indifference among God's people. There can be no indifference. Let me tell you something, folks. I have 8 precious grandchildren. Amen. They may not be precious to you, but to me, they are invaluable. Amen. I love those little guys. Oh, my goodness. It's a passion with me. I know some of y'all think, that pastor was rude to me. No, I wasn't rude. My grandkids just walked up. Sorry. One of my grandkids came through the door. Sorry. Oh, I know we were in mid-conversation, and that probably is a little rude, but please understand. I don't get to see them 24/7 like I want. Braden is always going, Papa, can I spend the night? Honey, you could live with me if you want to. I don't care. Please do. You good with that? Now, Brennan, you'll give me Brennan, but not Braden, right? Oh, I love those kids. Man, and let me tell you something. If I knew one of them was in danger, all the king's horses and all the king's men could not hold me back. I want you to know that outside there are a bunch of people, indifferent as they can be. If we don't care for their souls, who's going to? I mean, if we don't take those buses and go get those little boys and girls, who's going to? If we don't go out on Thursday nights and visit, and Tuesday nights and visit, and Wednesday afternoon and visit, and Saturday and visit, if we don't go do it, who's going to do it? Who's going to do it? So there's no room for indifference when it comes to God. But then thirdly, what about the marked men? You see, the marked men were the ones who cared about the way things were. They cared enough to speak up. And in speaking up, no doubt, with all those that would not speak up and who did not care, when these who cared spoke up, don't you think that they had to face and undergo some suffering as a result? I mean, it would have come their way. I have no doubt about that. And had they only kept quiet, there wouldn't have been any problems, but they couldn't. They had to speak up. Let me ask you, does that sound like anybody you know? Does that not sound like the Lord Jesus? You see, Jesus was just like these men who ended up with marks on their forehead. These men cared. They spoke up. They did something to try to help the situation. And folks, so did the Lord Jesus. He could have stayed in Nazareth. He could have stayed in heaven for that matter. He could have said, no, I'm just going to stay right here on the Father's throne. Or he could have stayed in Nazareth and just kept the carpenter shop going and lived a comfortable life and minded his own business. But Jesus could not stand indifferent while the world was perishing and on its way to hell. So he closed up shop and he went and called his disciples and he set about for 3.5 years preaching the gospel and loving people and healing disease and changing the world. Yes, the marked people will suffer, but they're happy to suffer if they can help. I'm thinking about the Apostle Paul. He wrote a whole chapter about how all the things he had to endure as a good soldier in the Lord's army. All the beatings and the floggings and the whippings and the shipwrecked and clinging to a piece of wood out in the middle of the Mediterranean and the dungeons and the cold and the starvation. You name it, Paul suffered it. But he was glad to do it. Because in the process, people got saved through his testimony. You see, thanking the Lord for the privilege of suffering for the sake of the gospel, Paul had no problem thanking the Lord. You kind of get the idea reading Paul's epistles that the more he dies, the richer he becomes. The more he dies, the more he lived. The poorer he got, the richer he became. The more he suffered, the greater was the joy in his heart. And that joy was the joy of a man who cared. What's our Bible say? That soul winner that goes out sowing the seed will doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And that's the man in our vision that had Ezekiel's mark on his forehead. He lived by the motto, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And I'm telling you, if we had a church full of folks who would stand up for Jesus as soldiers of the cross. If we had a church full of folks that would say, "Hey, Ezekiel, bring that inkwell over here. I'll proudly wear a mark for Jesus. Lord, give me a bus route. Give me a Sunday school class of boys and girls that I can teach about the Lord." Just stand up. I'll tithe. I'll gladly give a tithe of my income to finance the ministries of Church the Open Door to reach Carroll County and support missions. I'll gladly do that. Here's my forehead, Lord. Put a mark on me. I'm on your side. There's enough indifference in this world. We don't need any in God's house. And all those indifferent folks are going to one day regret that they lived their lives as fools who think there is no God. Give us some folks who will bare their foreheads to the prophet's pen and gladly wear the mark for Jesus. Now, what does this say to you and to me? Well, for some reason, the Lord has us on this planet in one of the world's darkest and most desperate times in human history. Radical Islam is spreading like wildfire, regardless of what the media is saying. They're just covering it all up. It would seem that our world has never been as dark as it is right now. There's tragedy, there's heartache all over the place. Right here in our own congregation, many of our people are dealing with heartache and despair. Probably every family in this church has some situation that you wish you had the power to reach out and touch it, and by your touch, fix it. But the truth is, we cannot allow all of our situations to harden us and to cause us to become indifferent and unconcerned. If a man with an inkhorn were to come in here tonight, and if that man were to walk up and down these aisles, would he put a mark on your forehead and mine? I guess the question is the same one that Moses asked all those years ago when he came down off the mountain and saw the children of Israel dancing around the golden calf. Who is on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? Do you care? When the day was over, there were only two groups there, the ones with marks and those slain because of unconcern. That's a sobering thought, is it not? And when it's all said and done, folks, when we get down to the end, it is the marked men who live and only the marked men. I want to be marked as on God's side. How about you?